We're turning in your Bibles this morning to 2 Kings chapter 25. While you're turning there, I want to mention something to you that Return America is bringing to our attention. The hate crimes bill is on its way to the Senate floor as an amendment to the defense authorization bill. This is the kind of thing that the leftists and the liberals and those who are the enemies of this country, I don't know any other way to describe them. This is the way they do business. They attach these things to bills that are needed. Certainly the defense authorization bill is something that I'm sure has money for the war in Iraq and Afghanistan. And so they attach something like this hate crimes bill to it in an attempt to put senators in a very difficult position. But under this bill, a pastor could be prosecuted if, for instance, he preaches from Romans 1 or Genesis 19. This bill is an attempt of the far left to silence the pulpit in preaching against homosexuality. So what we need to do is to call our senators and tell them to vote no on Senate Bill 909. And one of these sheets, you can pick up one of these, one per family in the back of the church as you leave today. And it's very important that you call. It has Richard Burr's phone number on it and also Senator Kay Hagan. So be sure to get one of those and let our senators hear from you. 2 Kings chapter 25, and let's read at verse 1. And it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his host, against Jerusalem and pitched against it, and they built forts against it round about. And the city was besieged unto the 11th year of King Zedekiah. And on the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine prevailed in the city, and there was no bread for the people of the land. And the city was broken up. And all the men of war fled by night by the way of the gate between two walls, which is by the king's garden. Now the Chaldees were against the city round about. And the king went the way toward the plain. And the army of the Chaldees pursued after the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army were scattered from him. So they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon, to Riblah. And they gave judgment upon him. And they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes and put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him with fetters of brass and carried him to Babylon. Let's stop reading there and look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you this morning for another opportunity in liberty and freedom to look into your word. And we pray that you would speak to our hearts from it today. We know that your speaking is not the problem. You promise in your word that where two or three are gathered together, that you're here in the midst. You promise that your word will not return unto you void. You promise that when he, the Spirit of truth, shall come and he's here, that he will convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And so the problem is not on your part. The problem is on our part. And we pray that you would help us to hear today your word and help us to hear it aright. And help us to be careful how we hear. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the important things that happens when you study the last days of Judah, and that's what we've been doing, can't remember, did we start last week or the week before? But that's what we're doing on Sunday morning, and we looked at the same subject last Sunday night. But one of the things that when you study the last days of Judah and you study Zedekiah, the last king of Judah, is you end up in the ministry and the life of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, the Spirit of God gives us the time frame of Jeremiah's ministry. We read there that it was to Jeremiah that the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Josiah reigned for 31 years. Jeremiah began his ministry in the 13th year, and so for the first 12 years of Josiah's reign, Jeremiah wasn't prophesying. At least there's no record that he was. And so he would have ministered for 19 years of Josiah's reign. He ministered for the 11 years of Jehoiakim's reign, and he ministered for the 11 years of Zedekiah's reign. And so when you add all that up, that's the reason that maybe in the foreword or in the introduction to many Bibles, you'll find that the time period they'll say that the book of Jeremiah covers is 41 years. It's how long he prophesied and ministered in Judah. And 11 of those years were directly connected with Zedekiah. And so it's for that reason, when you study the life of Zedekiah, to get the whole picture, you have to look at the book of Jeremiah. Here in 2 Kings chapter 24 and chapter 25, in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, what you find there is the summary of Zedekiah's life, the summary of his reign. In Jeremiah, we get the detail. There's a part of the summary here in our text this morning that we want to notice. Here in verse 4 of 2 Kings 25, Zedekiah does something that on the surface seems very logical to do. Jerusalem is under siege. Nebuchadnezzar and his armies have come, the whole of his host. And they've built forts, as we see in verse 1, round about Jerusalem. A siege was a very effective military tactic in these days. It's less effective today because of the weapons that are available in the world. I guess we would consider a blockade. In 1962, we blockaded the island of Cuba during the Cuban Missile Crisis. And at various other times, we have blockaded countries. And now we go to the wonderful UN to get sanctions and financial sanctions and all sorts of things. Those things are akin to a siege. But in this time period, a siege was a very effective tactic. And one of the advantages of a siege from a military standpoint is that it reduced the amount of direct fighting. And so it reduced the number of potential casualties of the invading army. Instead of launching an all-out attack, you just surround the city. You prevent the supplies from coming in. There were sieges where even the water that came into the city was diverted away from the city. And eventually the city will fall from hunger, from the famine that will come as a result of the siege. Something that's worth keeping in mind is that a siege is not quick. The whole purpose of a siege is to wear down the enemy, to wear down the will of the enemy. There's been some pretty famous sieges in history. During the Civil War, the city of Vicksburg, Mississippi was under siege from the Union Army, also known as the Army of Yankee Aggression. And the siege lasted for something like 40 days. One of the most famous sieges of the Vietnam War was the siege of Khe Sanh. But one of the longest sieges in history is the siege of Leningrad by the German army. That siege lasted for 872 days. 872 days that city was under siege. The siege of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, if you look at the time frame, lasted for 539 days. It's a long siege. Notice verse 3. And on the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine prevailed in the city, and there was no bread for the people of the land. We mentioned the siege of Leningrad a minute ago. I remember an interview that I saw with a Russian woman who survived the siege of Leningrad. And she said that during the final time period of that siege, the final 100 or so days, she said that they had bread, and she told how many grams of bread they got per day. And she said this about that bread. I don't think I'll ever forget it. In her heavy Russian accent, she said, "We ate bread made of I know not what." But she said, "We ate it. We got it, a certain number of grams every day, and we ate it. Bread made of I know not what." There's no telling what that bread was made out of. That's how desperate things get in a siege. And we read about Jerusalem here, this 539-day siege, and we read about the famine prevailing in the city, and we read about how there was no bread for the people of the land, and we think how far removed we are from that. But folks, we're not. We're not far removed from that. I read that and I can't help but think about America. We mentioned last week, and it's important for us to keep in mind as we go through these studies of the last days of Judah. It's instructive to remember that it's Babylon, it's the Babylonians that come and carry Judah away into captivity. And it's important to remember that whenever we read about Babylon in the Bible, we're reading about the philosophy of Babylonianism. We're reading about the philosophy of secular humanism, the philosophy that teaches that God is irrelevant, God is unnecessary. The philosophy that teaches that you can have a life, you can have a civilization, you can have a government without God. That's secular humanism. The philosophy that teaches that man is going to reach a perfect state, that man is self-sufficient, that man is the measure of all things. And that's the philosophy that has besieged this country and worn this country down, I believe, to the state that we find ourselves in today. When did the siege start in America? Here in 2 Kings chapter 25, there's a start date. Is there such a date in this country? I'm sure you'd get a range of opinions of that. But I'd like to suggest one to you, a start date. I believe the siege of America began in 1901, somebody says, 1901, what happened in 1901? There was a Bible version published in 1901, the American Standard Version of the Bible. It was derived from the English Revised Version of 1881. And the American Standard Version of 1901 uses the corrupt Westcott and Hort text. And that version spread over this country, and that philosophy spread over this country. Here was man adding to the Word of God and taking away from the Word of God, changing the Word of God. Is that not humanism? Is that not the height of humanism? Man putting himself in the place where he believes that he can correct and change and add to and take away from the Word of God. I believe that's when the siege began. And the Babylonians, the secular humanists, built forts around this nation. During the 1900s, there were 197 complete versions of the Bible and versions of the New Testament that were published. That's one every 6 months. Think about that. One every 6 months. Well, let's think about it in another way. In the context of 2 Kings 25:1, there were 197 forts built against this nation, built round about us, until there were very few schools and very few churches and very few ministries today who stand for the Word of God, the King James Bible. Very few. If you want to know how bad it is, and if you don't believe that there is a spiritual application to this nation of 2 Kings 25 and verse 3, all you have to do is read Amos chapter 8 and verse 11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water. We have food and water to the full in this country. God says that's not the kind of famine I'm talking about. The kind of famine I'm talking about is but of hearing the words of the Lord. That is the kind of famine I'm talking about. That's the kind of bread that's going to be missing. The bread of God, the Word of God, this life-sustaining bread of this book. God says there's going to come a day that I'm going to send a famine in the land. Hearing the words of the Lord. We're living in that day. We're living in the day when the famine has almost prevailed. That's evidenced by this hate crimes bill that we need to call Congress about. There's almost no bread for the people to eat in this country. The preaching that goes forth from the pulpits of this land is a very sad shadow of what it used to be. The siege started when we began rewriting and reinterpreting and adding to and taking away from the Word of God. And then that sort of philosophy spread. We've mentioned this before, but I think it's so important. Because I think there's an unmistakable connection. Because once we started rewriting and reinterpreting and adding to the Word of God, then it was just a baby tiny step to rewriting and reinterpreting and adding to and taking away from the Constitution of the United States. How else do you explain adding the words that the majority of people in this country believe are in the Constitution, the separation of church and state? Go out and ask. How else do you explain that? How else do you explain taking prayer and Bible reading out of the public schools with the First Amendment in place? How else do you explain finding a right to privacy in the Constitution that is the basis for a woman having the right to kill her baby? Finding a right to privacy in the Constitution that does not exist as the basis for killing 50 million babies in this country. The famine is prevailing in this land. We're almost at the point where there's no bread for the people of the land. The Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 18 and verse 8, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? That is a rhetorical question that the answer to is no. He will not find the kind of faith that is put forth here in the Word of God. That's how it was in the last days of Judah. And that's how it is in America this morning. And in the face of these circumstances, in verse 3, the siege is prevailing, the famine is prevailing, there's no bread. Zedekiah does what we would expect him to do. He does more than likely what we would do. He attempts to escape. Look at verse 4. And the city was broken up, and all the men of war fled by night by the way of the gate between two walls, which is by the king's garden. You can almost see that in your mind's eye. There weren't street lights in those days. And I'm sure it was dark, and there was just this little gate between these two walls in the king's garden. And they said, that's how we can get out of the city. There's no concern for anybody else. Just the king and the army, they're the ones that want to get out. In the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, not worried about the welfare of others. And so Zedekiah and the king, or rather his army, go out toward the plain. Now there's only one problem with Zedekiah's plan here. It's not what God told him to do. It's not what God told the people of the city to do. Turn over now to the book of Jeremiah. And this is where we want to spend the rest of our time this morning. Jeremiah chapter 21. Jeremiah chapter 21, let's read it verse 1. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, when King Zedekiah sent unto him Pashur the son of Melchiah and Zephaniah the son of Maaseiah the priest, saying, inquire, I pray thee, of the Lord for us, for Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon maketh war against us. So here's the time frame of this request. Zedekiah is sending these men during the siege. Nebuchadnezzar has shown up. He's built his forts. He's besieging the city. And Zedekiah says, inquire, I pray thee, of the Lord for us, for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, maketh war against us, if so be that the Lord will deal with us according to all his wondrous works, that he may go up from us. Now, these are very instructive words to think about. Remember what we read about Zedekiah, the king, in 2 Kings 24 and verse 19. We read there, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For the first 9 years, 10 months, and 9 days of his reign, Zedekiah did as he pleased. He lived his life with no regard for God whatsoever. But then came Nebuchadnezzar. Then came the siege. Then came the war. And what does Zedekiah do? He sends Pashur and he sends Zephaniah to Jeremiah to inquire of the Lord for us. Inquire, I pray thee, of the Lord for us. Where's he been for the last 9 years? That's just like us, isn't it? We don't want anything to do with the Lord when times are good. We don't need the Lord when times are good. Mr. Creech talked about that Wednesday night. If you weren't here, you ought to get a CD of that message and listen to it. Very important message. When times are good, we don't need the Lord. Oh, we might drop by the church house once a week or so if it's convenient. We don't want to overdo it. But otherwise, we want to be left alone. We want to live our own life. We want to do our own thing. But let war come. Let trouble come. Wake up one morning and you see your little kingdom besieged by circumstances that are beyond your control. And what do? We do the same thing that Zedekiah did. Inquire, I pray thee, of the Lord. If so be that the Lord will deal with us according to all his wondrous works, that he may go up from us. That sounds good, doesn't it? Until you really read the words. Notice carefully Zedekiah's words in the middle of verse 2. If so be that the Lord will deal with us according to all his wondrous works, that he may go up from us. Who's he? Nebuchadnezzar. There's no repentance here. There's no saying, Lord, listen, I am worthy of this man surrounding this city. I deserve this. I've sinned. And I need you. Whether you deliver me physically or not, I need you. And I repent. There's no sackcloth and ashes here. There's these good sounding words about the wondrous works of the Lord. That's what we need. That he may go from us. And I would suggest to you that the he there is a double he. A double he. Zedekiah wanted Nebuchadnezzar to go away, but when he was gone away, it suited him fine for the Lord to go away too. Take my life, Lord, but let it be. Let it be. Leave me alone. No repentance, no change of heart that results in a change of mind, that results in a change of direction in the life. Zedekiah doesn't want to be rid of sin and self. He wants to be rid of the trouble. He wants Nebuchadnezzar to go up from him so he can go back to living his life as he pleases, so he can go back to enjoying the good life and the good times. How many times have we done exactly the same thing? How many people are here this morning to inquire of the Lord? Not in repentance and faith. Not to turn away from the things of self and sin, but because there's trouble in your life. And it's not that you want God in your life, it's that you want the trouble out of your life. And here's your lucky charm. Your lucky charm. I go to church. And what you want to do is to go back to business and life as usual. I know something about living like that. I've lived like that. That's what Zedekiah wanted. But notice Jeremiah's words in verse 3. Then said Jeremiah unto them, thus shall you say to Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands, not the hands of the king of Babylon, wherewith ye fight against the king of Babylon and against the Chaldeans which besiege you without the walls, and I will assemble them into the midst of this city. And I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and with a strong arm, even in anger and in fury and in great wrath. There's trouble right there, folks. You know, we can't even begin to imagine that kind of trouble. When the Lord says, I'm going to fight against you, and I'm going to fight against you with a strong arm, in anger, in fury, in great wrath. That's the shape Judah was in. And I would suggest to you this morning, that is exactly the shape that America's in. And I will smite the inhabitants of this city, both man and beast. They shall die of a great pestilence. And afterwards, saith the Lord, I will deliver Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his servants and the people, and such as are left in this city from the pestilence, from the sword, and from the famine, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of those that seek their life. And he shall smite them with the edge of the sword. He shall not spare them, neither have pity, nor have mercy. Now notice verse 8. God says to Jeremiah, and unto this people thou shalt say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. We've heard those words before. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19, God through Moses says to the people of Israel, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. The message doesn't change, does it? It's been almost 900 years since Moses spoke those words in Deuteronomy chapter 30, and the message hasn't changed. Folks, it's been almost 6,000 years, and the message hasn't changed. The Lord Jesus Christ is still the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This book still says, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The Lord Jesus is still giving coats of skin. He's still giving the garments of salvation. He's still saving to the uttermost all who will come to God by Him. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The message hasn't changed. Look at verse 8 again. And unto this people thou shalt say, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. Listen to verse 9. He that abideth in this city shall die by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. But he that goeth out and falleth to the Chaldeans that besiege you, he shall live and his life shall be unto him for a prey. His life shall be unto him for a prey. His life shall be unto him as a spoil. Now think about that. Think about that. God says, the way of life is to come out of the city and surrender to the king. That's the way of life. God says that the way of death is to remain in the city. That's the way of death. Now look over at Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem. Now again, here's the time frame. We're getting the details of the reign of Zedekiah here. Details that we don't get in 2 Kings or in 2 Chronicles. We get them here in Jeremiah. And by the way, where is Jeremiah? Let's keep reading. For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. And why was he there? For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, Wherefore dost thou prophesy and say, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him mouth to mouth, and his eyes shall behold his eyes. And he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and there shall he be until I visit him, saith the Lord. Though ye fight with the Chaldeans, ye shall not prosper. We don't have time to look at all these verses, but look at the words there. Though ye fight with the Chaldeans, ye shall not prosper. Over just a few chapters, the Lord says if the wounded were the only ones left out of the Chaldeans, you could not beat them. They'd take your city. In the final days of Judah, preaching the truth of the Word of God could land you in prison. I wonder if we believe that could happen here in the last days of America. Better believe it. You better believe it. It can happen in this country. Jeremiah was in prison because he preached what thus saith the Lord. Now, before we leave here, there's a part of Jeremiah's prophecy concerning Zedekiah that we want to notice again. Look at verse 4. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him mouth to mouth, and his eyes shall behold his eyes. Jeremiah told Zedekiah that he was going to stand before the king, and the king was going to speak to him mouth to mouth, and Zedekiah was going to look the king in the eye. We saw that same prophecy last week in Jeremiah chapter 34. Just turn over there to a couple of pages to Jeremiah chapter 34. And the setting in verses 1 and 2 is the same. Just notice verse 3. Jeremiah is talking to Zedekiah and he says, "And thou shalt not escape out of his hand, but shall surely be taken and delivered into his hand, and thine eyes shall behold the eyes of the king of Babylon, and he shall speak with thee mouth to mouth, and thou shalt go to Babylon." Over the years, Pastor Kelly taught us about the threefold message of every passage of Scripture. There's the historical message, there's the prophetic message, there's the personal message. We've been talking this morning about the historical message. We get that by reading. But we've been talking somewhat about the prophetic message of these verses and how they apply to this country today. But what about the personal message? I wonder if we think about the personal message in a verse like verse 3 here. Thine eyes shall behold the eyes of the king one day. That's a message to you and me. One day, your eyes are going to behold the eyes of the king, not the king of Babylon, not some earthly king, but our eyes are going to behold the eyes of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. One day, very soon, our eyes are going to behold the eyes of the king, and he's going to speak with us mouth to mouth, personally and individually. If you're lost this morning, you'll stand before him and your eyes will behold the eyes of the king at the great white throne judgment. In Revelation chapter 19, we read about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We read about his eyes there, and we find that his eyes were as a flame of fire. If you leave this world lost, those are the eyes that your eyes are going to behold. You're going to behold those eyes that are as a flame of fire. And they're going to be as a flame of fire as he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And what a tragedy that is. What a waste that is. There are two winepresses in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first one is Gethsemane. Gethsemane means winepress. In Isaiah 63 and verse 3, it's a verse we look at from time to time. You ought to take that verse out, and as Brother Dan says, take that verse out and carry it around with you and chew on it. In that verse, the Lord Jesus says, "I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me." In the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus looked into the cup of our sin, and on the cross of Calvary, he trod the winepress alone. God laid on him the iniquity of us all. And his eyes were not as a flame of fire. His eyes were full of love for sinners on the cross of Calvary. His eyes were full of sorrow and grief over my sin and your sin. And what you find in Isaiah 63 and verse 3 is that the very next words that after the Lord Jesus says, "I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me," the very next words are these, "For I will tread them in mine anger," future, "and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain my raiment." What we learn there is that there is this gap of time. A lot of ways to look at this gap of time in the Bible, but here there's a gap of time, and it's a gap of time between two wine presses. We're living in a gap of time between the eyes of love and mercy and grace that God has for sinners today and the time that His eyes will be as a flame of fire. We're living in a gap of time between the cross of Calvary, where the garments of the Lord Jesus Christ were stained with His own precious blood, and the time when the Lord Jesus in judgment will tread sinners in anger and trample them in His fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon His garments. Which eyes do you want to behold? The eyes of love and mercy and grace, or the eyes of judgment that are as a flame of fire? One day, very soon, our eyes are going to behold the eyes of the King, and He shall speak with thee mouth to mouth. And if you're lost, He's going to say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. If you're lost this morning, if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, why would you delay? Right now, right where you are, humble your heart, repent of your sin, and turn to the Lord Jesus in repentance and faith, and He'll save you. He'll give you His life. If we're saved, thine eyes shall behold the eyes of the King, and He shall speak with thee mouth to mouth at the judgment seat of Christ. In Job chapter 19 and verse 25, Job said, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another." I read those words and I hear an expectancy in Job's voice. There's an excitement in Job's voice. There's an anticipation in Job's voice as he contemplates beholding the eyes of the King. I wonder this morning, if we're saved, if we have that same expectancy. I wonder if we have that same anticipation as we behold, beholding the eyes of the King. Or perhaps, will we be like Peter? Turn over very quickly to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And beginning in verse 54, and we won't take time to read these verses, but beginning in verse 54, we have the account of Peter's denial of the Lord. And, of course, you know how Peter denied the Lord three times. But I want you to notice, the verse that we want to notice is verse 60. Let's just start reading it, verse 60. "And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest." This is Peter's last denial. "And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew." Notice verse 61. "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord." The Lord turned and looked upon Peter. In other words, Peter's eyes beheld the eyes of the King. And what happened in that moment? The Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how He had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. You know, I can't help but wonder if that's not what the judgment seat of Christ is going to be like for many of us who know the Lord. The Lord is going to turn and He's going to look upon us. Our eyes are going to behold the eyes of the King, and I believe in that moment we're going to remember His word. Words like, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Words like, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord." Words like, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness. Words like occupy till I come. Words like present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And the words that may haunt us the most are these, which is your reasonable service. Words like, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Words like, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he might please him with calling to be a soldier. And on we could go. The Lord's going to turn and look upon us. Our eyes are going to behold the eyes of the King, and we're going to remember his word. And I'm afraid, like Peter, many of us are going to weep bitterly in that day as the fire of the judgment seat of Christ consumes the wood and the hay and the stubble that was our life for the Lord here in this world. Thine eyes shall behold the eyes of the King, and he shall speak with thee mouth to mouth. What will the Lord say to us in that day? Will he say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Or will he say, you know, you left your first love? Will he say, I know your works, and you know what was your problem? You weren't hot or cold, you were lukewarm. Will he say to us, thou savorest not? That word savorous means to think or regard or mind. You didn't regard, you didn't think about the things of God. What you spent your time thinking about was the things of men. That's what characterized your life as a believer in the world. Will we rejoice when our eyes behold the King? Will we rejoice when he speaks with us mouth to mouth, or will we be ashamed at his coming? Our time is gone. I believe that those are some of the thoughts that the Lord would have us to consider as we read a verse like Jeremiah 34 and verse 3. Words that were written not just to Zedekiah. Words that were written to you and me. May we allow the Lord to use them in our hearts today. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we pray that you would take your word now and use it in our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
"391" will be our closing song. 391.